All set? Talk just a little bit more here on this. The Bethel actually built a building that is for their healing rooms, quote unquote, which comes from John G. Lake. They actually have a pyramid on the top of the building that's all lit up. What they do is, apparently they have cards that people have to fill out when they come to the church if they're new, telling them a bunch of specifics about themselves, including any ailments, etc. And then if they have ailments, they're sent over there to that place. It's very New Age to me. A lot of other things have happened up there. You know, there's an incident that happened with a guy that fell over a cliff, and the teenagers that were there didn't call the ambulance. They were trying to raise him from the dead because they thought he was dead, because they had been taught from the church to do that. And of course, the guy died, and he didn't because they didn't call an ambulance. They have all kinds of weird stuff going on there. Painting in the spirit, where they have all these guys doing paintings up on the stage while people are singing rock music and stuff. They've said stuff like, God's in charge, but God is not in control. That's dominionism. Those who are sick have a different Jesus. Putting down anyone who's sick, that's typical of the Word of Faith people. You know, if you don't get healed, then the problem is with your faith, not with the guy who's claiming he can heal you. And they've even claimed that they can forgive sins. That's on video. We have his daughter on stage saying all kinds of sort of blasphemous statements, like the Holy Spirit is sneaky, and he's a blue genie, and that she believes that there's angels farting around the throne of God. You know, it may seem funny to people, but that's blasphemous. And another thing that they do at Bethel is they have a treasure hunt that they send people on, that where they're supposed to go out and find somebody who's got some ailment, and then they're going to pray for them and heal them and all that. None of this stuff actually works, but you know, it sounds like fun. It gets people involved. But it's very cultic, and it's very, they really take control, and they kind of order you around, you know, what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. Unfortunately, one of the colleges up there, Simpson University, is basically endorsing Bethel and sending kids over there. So it's really bad. So that's what we've got today. We've got a bunch of these types of churches. That's not the only one, but there are a lot of them out there. They're usually mega churches, and they're bringing in all this weird stuff, especially the Bethel music. Everybody loves to perform this Bethel music in their churches, and they don't realize that some of it is good. Some of it has good lyrics, let's put it that way, but some of it is not good at all. Is bringing in the ideas of the latter rain. And they often sneak that stuff into their music. That's why I did a series called Testing Music in the Church, because music needs to be tested as well, not just books and literature and programs and people that come in to preach. The music needs to be tested, because the music is often not biblically sound. And it shouldn't be being performed in the churches. People because the problem with music is that it tends to stick in your mind. And you know, the concepts, even more than listening to a sermon, the lyrics to a song, if they go on over and over in your head, and if they're not saying the right things, that's called brainwashing. You end up brainwashed. And people don't even realize it. They don't even realize they've been brainwashed. Until maybe the Lord convicts them of that later, and they repent of it. So,
could you cover some of the NAR organizations?
there are so many organizations that have gotten involved in the New Apostolic. And I actually have those listed in a book I wrote called The New Apostolic Reformation. But that's not even a full list. That's a list from a number of years ago. More and more people have gotten involved. Some of the more prominent ones who are involved that people maybe don't know about, one of them is Youth of the Mission. They've been involved with the New Apostolic for a long time. C. Peter Wagner has spoken to them on their campus, the University of the Nations out in Hawaii. So is Don Richardson, and people don't know that he's been involved with these people from the get-go. And his books that he wrote on, you know, the eternity in their hearts, and some of these books have influenced a whole generation of Christians with ideas that are not really scriptural. They're not true. Especially the idea that all the cultures of the world, they came away from Babel with the true knowledge of God, and they always had a true worship of God within their cultures, and they just need to go back and find it, and they'll find out that they've always been worshiping the true God by maybe a different name. That is absolutely patently false, and that comes from Catholic authors who have written about that, and he was very influenced by them and others, including Mormons and others. But you know, it's a problem, because in reality, what happened at Babel is that God had to send them away because they had created a polytheistic religion. It was a religion not just worshiping the stars and everything, but it had to do with Nimrod and Semiramis, his mother. They were regarded as, you know, as the male and female deity. And when they went away from Babel, they carried that polytheism into every part of the world. And all you have to do is look at all the ancient cultures. They're all based on not one God, but a father and a mother, who then spawned other gods. Mesopotamia, Canaan, you know, we got Astarte and, you know, Baal, and we have, you know, Isis, and it's all the same thing. All the ancient cultures are not true monotheistic cultures at all. So that's a problem, and he taught this. And then, because people read his books early on and didn't realize what he was really talking about, the Bible societies got influenced. And they started putting the names of these false gods in the Bible. 90% of Arabic Bibles use the word Allah for the name of God. Allah is not the name of God. It's YHWH. It's Yahweh. It's not Allah at all. And actually, Allah is the name of a specific deity all the way back to Babel. The word for God is Illah. When they say their famous mantra, there's no God but Allah, when they say there's no God, that word is Illah. So they should have used the word Illah in the Bible if they were going to use a generic term for God, which I'm not sure was even ever a good idea. I don't like the Bible today as it's translated. I wish they'd use the actual names, Adonai and, you know, and etc., but they didn't. And because of that, it left it open to another interpretation. Well, you can call God by any name. No, you can't. So because of that, many Bible societies have put the names of false gods in the Bible. Hananim for the Koreans. And, you know, you name it over and over again. So, you know, he was involved with John Wimber and C. Peter Wagner out of Fuller. Fuller is kind of the one place that kind of put all this stuff out and caused, you know, all these people to spread these false ideas. So, you know, it's they YWAM got involved, you know, through John Dawson, and you know, their whole idea was from some of his books, you know, that kind of came off of what Don Richardson was writing, and that was very influenced by them, and so they've been following along with this whole thing the whole time, and they're one of the major groups who have been spreading this worldwide, because YWAM has people practically everywhere, and so they have been very instrumental in spreading the Latter Rain everywhere. But many more groups, and people would be shocked to hear the names of certain groups. Awana has been influenced. Salvation Army was influenced. I can't think of everybody off the top of my head, but there's so many that it's kind of shocking to find out. And many denominations as well. But the influence of that particular organization or whatever is, you can't minimize it, because it's just gone everywhere. And a lot of people don't even know they're involved with it. The National Prayer Day is basically organized and handled by the New Apostolic. Comes out of the World Prayer Center in Colorado. They got hold of it, and it's their agenda. That's why I don't pray on that day anymore. I'd rather pray with people I know who are actually worshiping the same God I'm worshiping. You know, I don't want to be praying with a bunch of other people. And, you know, churches should be praying, and they should pray together. But you shouldn't be praying together just because it's a certain day and, you know, this is a day when you're going to do it. Do it on a different day. But I just don't like praying with those people, because the New Apostolic has come out with all kinds of weird stuff, like when it was 3-3-2003, you know, this is going to be some special day and we need to, you know. And they kept doing that every year, 4-4-4, 5-5-5. 666. 666 was a big one. It was bad. It's going to be really bad. 777, you know. I mean, it's all superstition. It had nothing to do with any biblical reality whatsoever. Well, let's all get together, you know. And they've had all these edicts about what they were all supposed to be praying for, and it's, a lot of it is unbiblical. But people don't know that, so they join in. And that's how they get them. They join into certain things, and then they start meeting people, and then they become friendly with people. That's one of the big tactics they use. Let's be friends. So you have this banquet or, you know, potluck, and get everybody together, and, oh, wow, we're all on the same page. But you're not really on the same page is the problem. So I've seen that tactic before, and that works in the world and in what's called ecumenism and interfaith as well. We went to a dinner one time out in Hawaii at a UCC church, and it was them trying to organize to bring in a globalism conference into Hawaii, and we went in just to see what was going on, because it was free. And of course we felt real out of place when we got there, because there's all these people from every religion in the world. You know, Shinto and, you know, Buddhism, and Unity Church was there. And they were just so excited. Oh, they were all excited about the wonderful feeling they were getting about working together. And that's when I began to realize the power of this thing called the Zeitgeist or Weltgeist, you know, world spirit. It's really here. There's something to it. I don't know how it works. But boy, when these guys get together, they all feel it, and they're all on the same page. And that's the same thing with these counterfeit revivals. It gets people on the same page. But unfortunately, it's not on God's page. And people begin to then, they may feel good for a while, but then they start to have some problems. And why? It's because they've opened the door, they've given the enemy a foothold. And I know people who have been delivered out of those things who have testified that it's taken them years to, as they study the Bible, to repent of everything that they've been taught, because they've been taught totally wrong. They realized it. And I have a few of those clips on one of the things on YouTube of people giving their testimony about that. But I'm very complimentary to them that they are able to recognize. I mean, the only way you can get out of the movement, those movements, is to absolutely realize you've been deceived. And that's one of the hardest things for us to realize about ourselves, that you're being deceived, or you've been deceived. And then to actually repent of it, repent and, you know, turn away from those people who did that to you, and get into a church or under the teaching of a person who can really help you to see through those issues. And that's what you and I are doing. There are a lot of us out there who are doing these ministries to try to help people to navigate through this stuff, because a lot of times they don't know. They don't know what's going on. And they need to become aware and find out what's going on, because there's a lot to navigate.
Could you give some examples of spiritual warfare practices, and maybe include Wagner's wife and
oh God,
sprinkling oil around Ted Hager's church and stuff like that?
Yeah, they have a lot of quote unquote spiritual warfare things that they do that are either Bible verses taken out of context, or they come down as tradition through their churches, that are just, not only are they not productive, they're actually counterproductive. And I believe they are bringing the enemy to bear on the very situation they're trying to get rid of the enemy for. Well, you know, case in point is slain in the spirit. You're cleaning people up for the Lord, but you're actually dirtying them with another spirit. You got examples of Ted Haggard's church up there in Colorado, where when they first established the church, they got barrels of oil and sprayed this holy anointing oil that they had prayed over around the entire perimeter of the church to keep demons out. Well, apparently it didn't keep the demon of homosexuality and drug use out of the main pastor. I mean, the guy was caught in a very, very bad situation. So he stopped for a little while and said, I got cleaned up. And then he came back and pulled about a third of the people out of the church to make another church up there. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the enemy, clearly. We got people like, Doris Wagner and that lady from down there in South America. I can't remember her name, but they got together and decided the Lord was telling them to go up on Mount Everest, because Mount Everest is the seat of the Queen of Heaven. So they told this big story about how they climbed Everest, which they never did. It's fairly clear they were down at the base camp hotel thing. And so they got shots of them, getting out in the snow and stabbing the snow with knives and saying, "We kill you." And they were also killing Satan too, supposedly. So we can thank them for that. That's just total mystical, mythological stuff there. The Queen of Heaven is mentioned in the Bible, true. But it's really it's talking about Astarte or Ashtoreth, that the false female deity, Gaia, whatever you want to call her. And yeah, she is a problem, but you're not going to kill her. You're not going to kill Satan either. You're not going to kill the demons. You can't kill them. I would argue that even talking about binding them is not scriptural either, because the verses of the Bible talking about binding are not talking about demonism. It's talking about administration of the church. It's talking about either binding people to heaven or loosing them. It's talking about either preaching the gospel and bringing them in to fellowship, or disfellowshipping them because they're sinning or following false teaching or whatever they're doing. And so, you know, they're all about that. You know, we're going to bind the enemy. We're going to bind Satan. We're going to stomp on Satan. And, of course, they also have no, it's clear that they have no concept of the things they're dealing with. Because even the Archangel Michael would not rebuke the devil on his own. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He recognized, and he's, you know, arguably the most powerful, you know, angel in heaven today, that you don't do that. And yet these guys will do that all the time. They sing blasphemous songs in church. They teach it to their kids, you know, about jumping up and down on Satan and killing him and stuff. That's just inviting the enemy to deceive you by saying stuff like that. We need to follow what the Bible has to say. You know, that's why Jesus said, it is written, three times when he was rebuking the enemy. He could have snapped his fingers and Satan would have had to go out of existence. He didn't do that. He rebuked him from the Word of God, using it properly. And of course, you know, the enemy came back with one of his temptations and misused the Word of God, which he often does. And that's what they do. They misuse the Word of God. They'll take something out of context and, you know, try to apply it to a whole bunch of stuff. One example is, three of the things that people have used to get people to not test what's going on today, the number one thing that's been taught in many, many churches, and I hear it from all kinds of people, is judge not lest you be judged. But that verse, that section of Matthew is talking about, it's talking about hypocritical judgment. It's talking about, you know, I'm doing something and then I'm judging a person who's doing the same thing. And I'm putting them down because, you know, they're doing this, but I'm guilty of it as well. That's the kind of judging God does not like, and we should not be doing. But 15 verses later, it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but in inwardly they're wolves. That's judging. We are to judge false teaching and look out for it. So that whole judge not lest you be judged thing is not correct. There are ways in which we are to judge and ways in which we are not to judge. We're not the judge of somebody's final salvation. God's the judge. He's the one who knows who's saved and who isn't. But we are to judge whether a person is walking with the Lord or not. And if, you know, if they're teaching something that's against the Bible, we're to warn them and to admonish them. If they don't listen, we're to get away from them. And we are to warn other people. That's what happened in the Bible. They warned the Christians of these people by name. Can you imagine having your name be down in the Word of God? It's a serious business. And so we are to actually warn people, and that's what we do. The second one is that they use is touch not the Lord's anointed. They pull that out of the story of David, where he would not kill Saul because he was the anointed of God. But he didn't kill him, but boy, he sure brought up his his shortcomings in front of his entire army. That's what we're to do, the same thing. We don't kill false prophets. We don't kill false prophets as they were to do in the Old Testament. But we are to point them out so people can avoid them. Mark and avoid them, it says. And then the third one, of course, I talked about before, which is the Gamaliel argument, you know, about, you know, if it's from God, then you can't stop it. But if it's not from God, then, you know, that kind of thing. It's, you know, that was, the guy was, knew his scriptures, although he didn't know them. He wasn't inspired. He didn't know what God was really talking about because he's the one who taught Paul. And Paul didn't know until he was on the road to Damascus. But, you know, you can't, you know, the Gamaliel argument basically was, it saved the apostles from getting hurt, but it was not a true statement, because how then would you be able to tell if somebody names the name of Jesus? Oh, just let them alone. They're okay. You know, the Mormons have a different Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness have a different Jesus, and they have been identified as cults in the past. By the way, that's another thing that's going on. We're not identifying the cults of today. We're taking the work of others and, you know, talking about established cults, but we're not talking about the cults that have absolutely taken over the churches today. They're total cults. By definition, they brainwash people. You know, it's heavy shepherding, everything that's bad. So, you know, we've got some of the arguments that people use that are false arguments, and they pull stuff out of Scripture and try to use it, you know, how they want to use it. But, of course, there's the famous thing of, you know, you could put any two Scriptures together and form a cult. You could form a suicide cult by putting one Scripture, Judas went out and hung himself, and put it together with go thou and do likewise, and come up with a suicide cult. You know, we don't treat Scripture that way. It's to be in context, in co-text. We are to look at it not just in the context of when, why, and to whom and it was being spoken, and to be able to understand what it's actually talking about. But that text also is going to be consistent with the rest of the whole Bible. So we also then have to put it in light of what the whole Bible teaches about things. And that's how you properly exegete or, you know, do hermeneutics on the Bible. But a lot of people aren't doing that. They pick out the favorite thing they like. And I'm talking about even good teachers sometimes. They'll pick out the favorite thing they like, but they avoid the rest, you know. And I learned a long time ago that if I'm going to get teaching right, I have to teach what the apostles and Jesus taught, the way it was taught. And if I have a problem with what they said, then I need to get my thinking in line with where they're at, not the opposite way. So that's what I've endeavored to do.
I think it's helpful for people to see some of the scandals of different people involved in NAR.
Oh, gosh.
If a tree is known by its fruit. So maybe if you could give some commentary on some of the scandals that have happened over the years.
Well, there are so many scandals that have taken place among false teachers, and you know, you look at TBN and all the things that have gone on there. An incredible amount of scandals, people divorcing each other, people sleeping around, and stuff like that, taking money that didn't really belong to them, or you know, taking it from people they shouldn't have been taking it from, in the wrong way. You know, a lot of the televangelists are known for basically, you know, they'll slit open the letter and have them take the check out and throw the letter out, even if the person is asking for help. Or they'll put it in a big pile and they'll just pray over the whole big pile. That's not doing what you're saying that you're doing. They also have used examples of they'll read something on the air without checking it out to see if it's even true. Oh, I was healed from neck pain when you prayed for neck pain on air. And they use that as a fundraising, tool. And that's just so wrong, you know. And 700 Club's been doing that for years. And people, you know, that's just scamming people is what it is. Wasn't too long, it was a while back, but a reporter was asking Benny Hinn about his claim that he was healing AIDS, people with AIDS. And he said, have you ever checked out to see if they were really healed? And he said, oh no, we're just believing for their healing. And you know, that's their answer. So they actually weren't healed from AIDS. And if their behavior continued, they would be killing other people. And that's what I don't understand, why these people aren't off the air when they're running scams like that. They should have been off the air long ago. Christians should have stood up and said, these people do not represent us. This is not Christianity. But they let it go. Oh, well, he says some wacky things, but he's probably okay, you know. No, that's not how we're supposed to be. When it comes to the major things, if it's in, you know, if it's degrading or trying to put down a core doctrine of the faith, that's where we draw the line. Don't put down the Trinity. Well, they've all put down the Trinity. You know, a lot of them on TBN, they have no problem. They hang around with these oneness Pentecostals, Jesus only people. That's heresy. You know, and on and on. But, you know, we've just had so many scandals. You know, you can go back to people like Jim and Tammy Baker and that whole thing that went on, and PTL just blew up, basically. And then you got all these scandals going on with TBN that kind of took over from them. Seems like these people always end up in some kind of scandals. And my theory is that it has to do with the false anointing. When you get all jazzed up on this thing, which, by the way, is real, and it really affects people. It's like a drug, that you know, the best drug they've ever had. But they come down from it. It doesn't last. So then they either have to go to another meeting to get another jolt, or they end up, they're hooked. So they end up having to go out and find a similar kind of high with something else, which is either drugs or alcohol or sexual behavior or something. It's always something. And so that's why you see these people falling off the wagon so often, and yet they don't repent, and they just come back. You know, you look at Todd Bentley, you know, just left his wife and hooked up with his secretary, you know, totally in public, no problem. And nobody seems to have a problem with it. And that's the funny thing is that all the NAR people endorsed him, you know, as being the next great thing that was going to happen. So, you know, I think it's pretty typical to see these kinds of, this kind of behavior. I think they think they're above everything. They can do whatever they want. As long as they've got the anointing, they can do whatever they want, you know. You know, that's just total, I don't know if that's Calvinism taken too far or Arminianism taken too far. I think it's kind of a mix of both. I don't understand it at all. I don't understand how you can live like that in front of God. God sees what you do, and he is going to be the judge. And if you don't repent of those things, you're in trouble. I have my doubts as to whether some of these people have ever been Christian. Some of them may have been Christian, and they've backslidden into something different. I don't know. I don't have the answer to all that. God knows what that is. But we can certainly tell where they're at by how they behave. If somebody is like sleeping with somebody else that they shouldn't be with, we already know where that behavior comes from. It comes from the enemy. It doesn't come from God. Godly people don't do that. But people who have multi-million dollars, you know, they're multi-millionaires. In fact, in the case of Copeland, I think he's a billionaire. They think they can do whatever they want. You know, and the thing is that they have basically robbed the widow and the orphan for that money. They have a lot to answer for to God about that. And how can they ever repent? And when it talks about the fact that a rich man, you know, has to kind of go through the eye of the needle, how are they going to do that? These guys can't repent. Because they've gone too far. They've got too much. They've got their whole fame and everything, and they're never going to back down from that. They just have to keep on putting on the same show, you know. And from time to time, they'll try to act like they're real Christians and they're really teaching true biblical stuff. But then they always slide back to their same old behaviors. It's a mark. It's one way to tell. We can tell by the fruit of people. That's one way we are to judge. Not just by their teachings, but also by their fruit. And if people are not in the fruit of the Spirit, then there's a problem. apparently the Holy Spirit's not working in them, you know. We don't know for sure. We're not their ultimate judge, but we are supposed to get away from people who are doing that stuff. And yet we have multiple millions of people watching these people on TV, and they have no problem. They have no problem with what they're doing. That I don't understand in the least. And, you know, we should have stood up. Christianity should have stood up against what was going on all this time. But they have yet to do it. And they've left it to a few people, like you and me. And, you know, and there are less and less of apologists out there now. They're dying off. And there's no new generation to really replace them. Where are they going to come from? I wrote an article about that. I'm very concerned that we don't have the people, you know, to take the place of those who are going to be with the Lord. The churches should have spoken out a long time ago, but they let the stuff just fester in. So my goal has been for a long time to try to figure out ways to come alongside pastors and churches. I'm doing that here, teaching them some sound doctrinal principles, because you don't often get that when you're, you know, just listening to messages and stuff, unless the pastor is doing that. But I like to specifically focus on those things to try to help people to be more discerning with what they're hearing and what they're seeing. We have to look at it with a critical eye, not to just be critical, but to look at things and test whether or not they're correct. And if they're not, we shouldn't be supporting it. We should be willing to stick our necks out on the line. I've been threatened with lawsuits and all kinds of things in the time I've been doing this ministry. And that's why I put together a lot of people. I kind of do a Reader's Digest kind of website, and I have articles from lots of different people because I want people to understand it's not just one person. There are a lot of us who agree on these issues, you know, and we're trying to help people. We're not out there to hurt people. We're there to help people. And I know that we've helped countless thousands of people out there. I know it. I've gotten emails from people. But it's hard because you get a lot of persecution from the people who think that they're in charge of Christianity, but they're not, you know. So I expect to see more scandals, you know, as we go. But the Lord knows who are His. I love that verse. It says, the Lord knows who are His, and those who are His have to turn away from wickedness. And I love that verse because it's good to know that the Lord knows those who belong to Him. Not necessarily. Right. I've been talking for a long time. Sorry. Long-winded. Oh, yeah, I'm sure you'll be editing. That's a good thing, though, you know, to have a lot of good stuff to edit from.
Yeah, I've got a lot to work with.
Yeah, you're going to be busy doing, you know. Well, I appreciate you doing it and letting me participate.
Appreciate your participation.
I mean, I think I like...